All right, Hebrews chapter 11. So most of you all know this is the so-called faith chapter, or the faith hall of fame in the Word of God. And I just, you know, as a background to the commentary here, Church Age Christians, as you know, by faith alone are saved. Now what you're going to find here in Hebrews 11 is that faith for these folks is always followed up with action. It's a faith slash work scenario. You're not saved by works at all. You're saved by faith alone. Now your faith should produce works, right? As a practicality. But your faith in Jesus Christ saves you entirely. No need for a baptism after. I mean, you're supposed to, because your faith should produce works. But faith alone saves you, right? That said, we can go back to Hebrews 11, and we began the first couple of verses last time. We need to go ahead and start again, but let me iterate this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, two things in verse 1 says that that faith is. The first thing is substance, and the second thing is evidence. All right, so faith is not just an esoteric it's not just a feeling or this metaphysical thing. It's substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So the things we hope for in Proverbs 10 and 11 are expectations. God's who cannot lie has made you promises. You're supposed to believe those promises. On that ground, faith is substance. It's substantive. In other words, it's not just primarily some spiritualized thing. It's substantive because it's going to come to pass. So faith, first of all, is substance. Second thing there is that faith is evidence. And as I said, that means that it's not just, boy, I hope so. So in the end, you have to come to the conclusion, I've thought about it for years and years, that as you know, uncomfortable as it may make you, you know, people believe some weird stuff in this life. Environmentalists have faith that whatever they say is going to happen is going to happen. Evolutionists have faith. Mormons have faith. The cults have faith. But it's not God's faith. It's not based on God's word. Faith cometh by hearing. The right kind of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everybody else in the world has faith too. It's just not based on somebody who gave you his word, and that one cannot lie to you. So in that regard, that means that faith being evidence and substance, it means that what you have, insofar as you hold what God's word says is true regarding you, and for that matter, everything else, your faith is evidence that it's true. Otherwise, why would it say that like that? Faith is the substance. Faith is evidence. Just because the Mooney cult says that what's going to happen their way is going to happen their way, it doesn't mean there to be, you know, it doesn't mean it's substantive, because it's a complete fabrication. It's a complete lie. The Halley Bopp comet people that kill themselves, and we're going to go get on the comet and ride it out of the Milky Way or whatever. Okay, complete nonsense. Now, they had faith. Their faith was based on what their cult leader, whoever that was, I can't remember who he was, said it was. But it was completely groundless. What you have is not groundless. What you have is substance and evidence of what's going to happen because God said it was going to happen. And we're kind of going to deal with this all morning this morning, so you might as well kind of settle in and get used to that. So now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that shoots in the foot immediately that you have to see something for it to be true. The whole materialistic, temporal issue where, you know, things have to be material or have to be physically testable before they're real. That is just not true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by that faith, The elders obtained a good report. And so you, what you have here is a chapter full of many of the elders of the nation of Israel, and pre-Israel actually, a lot of them. Noah was not an Israelite. Abraham was the first, technically, the one that gave the father of Israel. So these are not just Israelites. The elders obtained a good report by their faith. Now, the faith is not just, it's not like our faith in the sense that when we believe on Christ, salvation is set for us. Okay, these folks, their faith was followed by something, and it had to be. But we'll get to that in a sec. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, and so you have them well reported of throughout this book. Noah received, when he received a good report, Abraham received a good report by faith. Now, verse 3, here is where it comes. Okay, faith, first of all, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, verse 3, we understand. So just stop there, by faith we understand. Do you know there's going to be a whole bunch of stuff you don't understand if you don't get it by faith? Did you know that there's a lot of things that science cannot deliver? And that cannot deliver to you understanding in some things. Because primarily, reading on in verse 2, for that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This whole thing is framed on things that don't show, that things that don't show up. We'll talk more about that in a second. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, okay? Just dealing with each thing as it comes. First of all, worlds. Why does it say worlds? We never, hardly ever hear, you know, framed even in the Bible, we hardly ever hear the word as a plural. The worlds. He framed the worlds. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. We better deal with worlds first. Okay, so go to 2 Peter chapter 3 real quick. And for the millionth time. And I got really off as far as my proportions, but oh well. Okay, look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, this the way this world's thing works. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, it's talking about the last days. And for this, verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Okay, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, some try to say that's Noah's flood, but it wasn't. Because in verse 7, but the heavens and earth which are now. There was a heavens and earth. There was one heavens and earth then and another heavens and earth now. In Noah's flood, the earth was destroyed, but not the heavens. It's saying there's been two sets of, so far there have been two sets of heavens and two sets of earth. And so that means that there was a gap, and as we've talked about it many times, back in Genesis, first the first world was the Edenic world, the Garden of Eden back in Adam's day before sin entered, and before, even for that matter, before Adam's day, before Adam fell. And so that was one world. Then the Lord destroyed that world and the dinosaurs with it, with water. And then you have the account. He recreated the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Okay, that's Eden. This, the first world is pre-Eden back here. And then you have the Edenic world. Well, he judged that world, but we still today live in this world, right? You had a world before that the Lord destroyed the heavens and the earth and the heavens that then were, and now the heavens and the earth that are now, That happened back before and between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Then the world was recreated. Adam was told to replenish the earth. The earth was plenished once before Adam, you know, before Adam was created. So the second world was the Edenic world that he created. Okay? Granted, he destroyed the earth in the flood of Noah, but he didn't destroy the heavens. So the first world was drowned. The second world, in spite of Noah's flood, is still the one that we live on here today. Right? Okay, all the way up in, look if you will, we are in, first of all, 2 Peter, to avoid confusion, as if I'm not confusing you enough, verse 13. Okay, nevertheless, we according to this promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? All the way up here in eternity after the great white throne judgment, there will be another world, a new heavens and a new earth. Is that right? Okay? What is this called right here as Jesus Christ comes back? The end of the world. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And notice verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Paul is talking about the world to come, whereof we speak. He's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That means that when the Bible says the end of the world, it's talking about the second advent of Christ. So, to begin from the beginning, before Adam was created, there was a world that was destroyed. And then there was a gap. Then the Lord recreated the heavens and earth in 7 days. And there's the world. Granted, the earth was destroyed in Noah's flood, but not the heavens. Okay, you can maybe make a fifth one, but I'm making four. So you have two way back here in the beginning. The world that now exists all the way up in 2023 was the same world that existed in Christ's day or David's day or back further. So one world, two worlds, at the end of the tribulation, beginning into the millennium, the end of the world as we know it today, right? Third world, new heavens and new earth, the fourth world. And so on that basis, the Lord says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Okay, so right now in history, we're in the second world and there was one before us. Nevertheless, on both of those, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Okay, got to think about that. Back off one step in your mind, and now we have to address the world. The worlds being framed by the Word of God. Okay, you have a picture frame and it contains the picture. You also have framing on any building that's put up, whether it's timber framed or whatever else, but on a typical building you put up 2x4 or 2x6 walls and everything is framed on that. All the sheetrock, all the pictures are hung eventually, are supported by the framing. Okay, well, if that's the case, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the world that you live in now, heavens and earth that you live in now, this physical life, everything's framed on the Word of God. Okay, well, that's quite something because we're told that all substance is made up of a smaller and smaller molecule. You have, first of all, molecules, then you have elements. They've now taken elements and, of course, divided them down into, you know, electrons and protons and neutrons. And then along came the newest phase of, philosophical physicists or whatever. And they're saying that there are quarks within that smaller elemental framework. Whatever's the case, you know, in the end, it's made of things that you can't see. And in the end, I mean, if they're saying that as hard as this is, that really this is made up of teensy-weensy little elements that, you know, are bound together, and so it's to us it's solid, but that within all that framework between the electrons and the protons and the neutrons and all those things, there's all this space like nothing's there. In the end, what is it when you get back to the smallest possible, it's not a particle scientifically speaking, not a molecule scientifically speaking, whatever it is that is the smallest possible thing, what do you actually have? Well, actually nobody knows, right? So why isn't that God? This is kind of one of those, kind of philosophical in that, okay, you know, when you get down to the actual things that make things that are solid, what is it all built on? Well, the Bible didn't address really what it's built on, and I don't know what the smallest possible physical molecule is, but it says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Maybe what all is behind it is just God having spoken. Wouldn't that be something? And I know this is a little bit, you know, this is esoteric and kind of out there and all that kind of stuff, but the Bible says what it says. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I'll show you some verses here on, you know, what God framed things on and made things out of. If you will, turn to Psalm 33. Psalms 33. Psalms 33. I don't know where science comes in on this. I don't think all science is wrong, plainly. Psalm 33, the ice that forms in my yard is pretty hard. Seems pretty real, right? When you land on it on your tail end or your head, it seems pretty firm. But 33:5, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So let's get this straight. God spoke it, and it just was. Okay? Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Everything's made by what God said. It comes out of the breath of His mouth. There's nothing real solid there, you know, substantive there, right? Look in Psalm 136, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm 136. Verse 5. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. So it's saying there. Okay, God spake it. He made it with the breath of His mouth, that it was His wisdom which made it. Well, wisdom's not really something you think of as being material, right? Okay, so what's material about the material that God made, if it's all based on what He said, what He breathed, and His wisdom? All I'm getting to, don't freak out on me. All I'm getting around to is to say that, you know, we think of things as real as being material. And I agree that God made these material things. But in the end, what is really real? What's behind it all? It's what God is. It's spiritual. You're primarily made a spiritual being. The world is fallen. And I'm not saying that the material is not real. I'm saying that the really real thing behind the material that it's made up of, everything's framed on the Word of God. It's not substantive so much as it is spiritual. And so you say, how far do you take that thinking? I don't know. Look in Proverbs 3. Just all these statements about how the Lord made things and what they're made of. Look in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth by understanding. There's another addition. Not just wisdom, but understanding hath he established the heavens. Well, we know it's by wisdom. Somebody made an iPhone and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so I get it. You know, it's by understanding that you do it. But if it's framed on the Word of God, God spake it into existence, I don't doubt that God can speak into existence material things on which everything is built, carbon, hydrogen, etc., etc. But within the carbon and hydrogen, you have electrons and protons and neutrons and supposedly quarks and positive charges and negative charges with an awful lot of space in there. So what is the actual physical that it's built on? And I don't think they know. Ever think about this? Music is real, right? But when you hear music, it's not substantive. It's real, but it's as far as it being something real you can touch, that it's not real, right? I know it's vibrations of sound through the air, and some of it's pretty and some of it's ugly. I get that. So, is spirit real? What's spirit made up of? God is a spirit. That worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Okay? So spirit's real. But what is it made of? Okay, back to the earthly things. Is gravity real? Yes. I'll tell you what I think. I've read Stephen Hawking, and I don't think they know what gravity is. I mean, I understand what they say it is. I know it's big masses attract much smaller masses. I get that. But what is the actual force that draws it, where it brings two massive things attracted together and could crash into each other or whatever? What makes that force real? They say light is made up of photons, and they argue about whether it's waves or whatever it is, or packets of photons. And it's light, but there's not a scientist in the world that can describe for you what light is made up of. Not really. Not when you get down to, okay, so fine, what's a photon? What is a light wave? What is the force of gravity? Well, it's the electromagnetic pull of great massive objects on smaller objects. And yeah, but what makes it real? So, all this is simply to say, maybe God is the only real thing there is. Maybe he's behind, well, he is, but maybe thinking about it this way, he's behind everything that's real. All force, all material, all substance is actually spiritual in nature. I don't know. You say, yeah, but Brother Stevens, they've broken into the atoms and released nuclear energy. Yeah, Lord, let them do it. By the way, where did all that energy come from? How in the world can you split so many, atoms and there be a nuclear explosion, either fission or fusion? Where did all that power come between those within that atom? Who did that? Who put it there? How is it that, 20 or 30 electrons can rotate around a nucleus of an atom millions of times a second, which is what they say is true? How can that be true? Who keeps it moving? Who holds it in equilibrium and balance so everything's not a nuclear explosion? Right? In the end, it's the Lord. By him all things consist, right? But even more substantive than that is when you get down to, okay, what is an atom? What makes it an atom? Well, neutrons and protons and so on and so forth, and quarks and electromagnetic charges and positive charges, and it all just, you know, equals out somehow. How? How? Well, somewhere in there, it's God. But Jim? Yeah.
Would that be something that all the objects that we look at have a better understanding of the God of the universe than the intelligence of man?
Well, Jim, you're crazy because because you just said that a rock has intelligence. But he's right. That's just it. We live within this bubble and we think we understand, and in the end, Hawking understood nothing. In the end, Carl Sagan and all those guys understood nothing, because by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I didn't finish this quite yet with what, you know, how God made things up. Let me turn you to Jeremiah 10 real quick, and then we'll do something else. But Jeremiah 10, didn't mean to get metaphysical on you here this morning, but I have a little bit of a scientific mind just because I went through so much of it. And so, you know, I tend to kind of go back and think scientifically, but I'm spiritual enough to know that science don't explain everything. And that everything that seems to, you get to the bottom of something in science and they split the atom and there are electrons and protons and quarks, and supposedly, the quarks are somewhat, theoretical at this point too. But, you know, they say that's all the case. Okay, then how does this all work the way this works still? You're telling me that came out of a Big Bang? Who put all that mass into something the size of an egg that became everything in the universe? Chicken before the egg, or the egg before the chicken? Jeremiah 10, and this adds a little bit, verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. Okay, there's something that we didn't fold in yet. We have the Word of God. We have his understanding. We have his wisdom. We have his breath. And we have power. You know, you can argue about breath, but so far, nothing that we've folded into this is anything anybody would consider substantive. Just, he spake, it's a word, it's breath, it's wisdom, it's understanding, it's power. What's substantive about any of that? Look in Jeremiah 51. And yet faith is the substance of things hoped for. Jeremiah 51 and verse 15. He hath made the earth by his power. There's that. He hath established the world by his wisdom. We saw that before. He hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. And I'm missing a verse that adds discretion in there, and I forget which one it is. I may not have read it, and I might have. That's back in 10? Okay. So again, there's an additional thing, discretion. Well, discretion's not temporal, right? Not material. So you have all these things that all these material things are made up of, and it's built, it's framed on something that's not material. And then you have Colossians chapter 1. I've already quoted it in part, but Colossians 1. So when you have scientists doing this stuff, they're experimenting, true enough, but they're making, hypothesizing about how things work. Maybe sometimes they're right. I mean, we are pretty sure that water really does freeze at mean sea level at 32 degrees. That seems pretty solid, right? But when they start talking about, you know, the Earth being here, you know, 300 billion years, you're just making excuses now. You don't have any answers, but you figure that if you put enough time in there, you can fool all of us idiots. That's all they're doing. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, so now we're talking about not just God, but the Word of God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and by the Word were all things created. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Let's not forget that. He just wanted to make it. And it's for His glory that He made it. By Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Time it's all wrapped up. There is all science with regard to gravity, the forces of nature that hold things together, polar bonds and nonpolar bonds and all that stuff in chemistry. By Him all things consist. So each moment that everything holds together, the chair you're sitting on to the greater world, God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is voluntarily, by His power, holding it together. So you have a Savior that can die on a cross and cease to live mortally, and still at the same time hold it together. It's wild. One day we'll get to see behind the curtain on all this stuff, because a lot of stuff I'm bringing up right now is like, whoa, maybe He's crazy after all. But no, it says what it says. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It may not just be that after a certain level of molecular chemistry that things are too small to see. It may be that behind it all, there's nothing to see, because it's all God's power, God's discretion, God's Spirit, the Word of God. And everything is held together on top of that. Isn't he kind of cool? Almost choked myself to death on that one. All right, verse 3. So that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Then we get down to the man part of this. Now notice, by faith Abel offered. So first of all, Abel acted by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, by faith, Abel offered. Notice that it wasn't just faith that Abel had. By faith, Abel offered. Now, this is the hall of faith, right? And there's no reason, Abel was certainly saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, typologically, and all that stuff, right? Okay, so, but was it just faith that saved Abel? No, because by faith Abel offered. If he hadn't offered, he wouldn't have been saved. His faith would have been for nil. James 2, right? Now, again, for you, for by grace are you saved through faith. You're saved by believing on Jesus Christ, okay? Faith for your salvation is enough for you. In fact, that's what it is. So don't get trapped into thinking that only those who have faith and then do something, work, are saved. Because that's the trap that the modern folks that are off the rockers try to say. Nevertheless, going just beyond salvation, your faith makes you a Christian, but your faith should produce something else. It should. Now, can I still be saved and not have works? Well, yes, because salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. But then, but so now here you are, you're a newborn baby, and you haven't eaten yet, you're not even swaddled, you're not cleaned up, you're just a newborn baby, you're living, okay? Okay, you got to grow from there. You are your father's son and all that stuff, but so far you're just saved, and faith saves you. But your faith should produce something else so that you grow. One day your faith has you eaten and clothing yourself and presumably getting a job. Right? And if you're not, if that faith doesn't produce that, then you're still a stinking, slobbering baby who can't clean yourself up. And so you make a mess of your life. Faith alone saves. But faith also, you have to do something to grow in faith. Right? It's just a distinction I'm trying to make because it's a biblical distinction. These people here are Old Testament people and foreseeing another day in the future. These Old Testament people had to have faith and do something. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, what he offered was more excellent than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, a few things to parse there. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I just want to say, Abel had the right kind of faith because God told Adam, who passed it on to Abel, or perhaps God even told Abel, you got to sacrifice that lamb, right? And so he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness when he sacrificed, right? But his faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abel believed God, as Adam did. But Cain had faith too, didn't he? Cain believed that he had the latitude to bring of his the fruit of his field instead of going to his brother to either buy or be given a lamb to sacrifice. So Cain brings the fruit of his field and his sacrifice was not accepted. Okay? God had no respect unto his offering. So you have on display in Cain and Abel two types of faith. One that God gives you because you believe God and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but Cain had faith too. He believed that he could do what he wanted to do, and he did it, and he wound up a vagabond, and presumably lost, right? So, look, everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody walks by faith and not by sight. Don't you tell me that an environmentalist walks by sight. The ninnies have to keep going back and refurbishing their numbers to make it work. The JWs walk by faith. But they had to change the 144,000 eventual saved to a whole lot more because there are now more JWs than the 144,000. They walk by faith, but it's not God's faith. Okay? They have their own faith. Evolutionists have all the faith in the world. Right? You're now watching the total brainwashing of and reprogramming of America, where transgender is now fine and all this other stuff is just perfectly good. One day you'll be marrying dogs and everything else. It's just the next step. Okay, what is that? That's faith. Somebody says it's so, and the science says it's so. I mean, science is the big tag that you have to put on it because if it's scientific, glory to God, it's the real thing. We've been down that road the last 5 years. Okay, everybody walks by faith because you believe somebody. You're their scientist, or your doctor, or your best friend forever, who you've gone to school with since the second grade. Some people base faith on that, because she's always been right, and she knows. And so we go have coffee once in a while, and I believe what she says. Or they believe the Pope and the Council of Trent. Okay? Or they believe revised history. Everybody believes something. Everybody walks by faith. So, you're not all that much of a nut job going by the Bible. Because God gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. And so now we have a Bible, and we're Bible believers. God said it's this way. Science splits their britches and makes fools of themselves because they say the opposite, and it just in anybody's mind who's sensible, it doesn't work. Spontaneous generation? Really? Everything is getting better and better and better and evolving and ever upward and onward. What in particular is getting better? Whose car is every year upgrading to the next year of car of its own volition? Don't look now, but this had an engineer. You didn't put it all the parts in a cardboard box, shake it until it became an iPhone. It's nuts. And there's just so much. Isn't it interesting? There's so much noise, so much propaganda, so much clamor that people go, yeah. All that means is I'm confused and give up. I'll believe him. Right? Everybody walks by faith. Everybody walks by faith. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain had faith too. He was wrong and spent the rest of his life a vagabond and went to hell. By which he obtained witness. It doesn't say it in the passage in Genesis, but I believe there's an excellent chance that God showed his respect for Abel's offering by sending fire from heaven. He did for Elijah. He did at times in the Levitical priesthood. There are just several instances when it's the case. Doesn't have to be, but there's every chance that Abel's sacrifice might have been accepted, and Cain knew it because God answered by fire. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And how would God have testified of his gifts? Perhaps an answer by fire from heaven, I don't know. And by it, by faith, he being dead yet speaketh. Okay? By it, by faith, he being dead yet speaketh. And so you have this chapter, this hall of faith of quote-unquote dead people that is in an eternal book that still speaks to us in 2023. Okay? Verse 5. Okay, by faith, Enoch was translated. Okay, do you ever think about that phrase? We know that Enoch was the only guy in the Bible that did never die and will never die. He was taken because God translated him, right? He's our guy. He's the type of the rapture of the church, right? We get taken and we never die, okay? Moses died. The Lord raised his body, took it to heaven, and he's going to die again in the tribulation. Elijah was taken in a whirlwind. He never died, but he'll come back in the tribulation to die. Enoch was taken, did never die, will never die, because he was translated. Okay? That said, by faith Enoch was translated. Okay? So if, what does it mean by faith he was translated? Who had faith? Who had faith? Enoch must have had faith. So God must have told Enoch, I'm going to do something different with you. I'm going to pull you out of here without you having to die. And you never will die. He says, you mean you're going to zap me out? Beam me up, Scotty? Star Trek stuff? He said, exactly. And the Lord says, you believe that, Enoch? Enoch says, well, yeah. You said it, so it's so. So it was by faith he was translated. I used to read through here, by faith Enoch was translated, thinking, I don't know what. But somebody had faith here because by it he was translated. He must have had to believe what God told him and believe this wild story before he could be translated. No, I'm not saying that you have to believe the rapture to be translated. I believe that you having believed on Jesus Christ, which is kind of crazy because he died on a cross, was buried, and they say he rose from the dead. And that's what you believe? Well, on that basis, then you get out of here at the rapture. But Enoch had to believe God about the rapture. It's pretty wild. I mean, Noah, it's going to rain soon. What's rain? Well, it's water that comes from the sky. Well, that's never happened before. He says, I know. It will. Okay. He said, so I need you to build a boat that's over 400 feet long and 75 feet wide and 30 plus feet tall. Who do I use for a construction crew? Your three sons. Oh, and their wives. He said, how soon is this storm going to take place? He says, it's a ways out. I'll let you know. Just get to work. And so he left his job and whatever else he was doing to spend the next 75 years of his life building a boat that would float when it rained, and it had never rained. See, your faith is not all that great. It's not all that big. It's not that far out. Jesus Christ died for me, loved me, died for me, was buried for me, rose again for me. Okay. You know, was seen by 500 witnesses. All these folks of the generations have had a testimony of him having changed their lives. No problem. Okay? I mean, but really? Go out and set your life aside and spend 75 years on one project building a boat when it's never rained before? That's kind of nuts. Right? But God said it was so Noah had faith. Here's Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus Christ. Oh boy, one day, bad news, his wife is pregnant. His future wife, his fiancée, is pregnant. Well, we all know how that happens. So he's got to figure out how to get rid of her. The angel comes to him and says, don't get rid of her because I did that. Joseph goes, that's never happened before. He said, nope, never has. So you tell me that she's pregnant and I know it wasn't me and it wasn't somebody else either. He said, it was somebody else. It was me. The Lord, right? And he said, so don't divorce her. Y'all get married and go have the baby, and I'll be talking to you some more later. And Joseph goes, okay. Would that have been your response? Okay. De-doop, de-doop. I mean, your faith is not that far out there. Your faith is not that crazy. There were other people in the Bible, the Lord asked to believe some crazy things. Right? All right. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You should get used to the word translation. It's not just a version of the Bible. It's the way the Lord uses some pretty majestic things in the Word of God. For instance, let me take you to 2 Samuel real quick, if you wouldn't mind. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And notice down in verse 10. Now this is when the kingdom is being transferred from Saul to David, and one of Saul's men is saying he wanted to, verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel forever, over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. Okay, so that kingdom is going to be translated. I'll ask you this. Was it better after it was translated to the house of David, or was it worse? So it's kind of weird that they tell you that anytime that because your Bible was translated, it must therefore be less than that from which it came. Because so far, the first occurrence of a translation in the Bible has the Bible being, has translation make something better than worse. There's that man thing. They say, oh, well, anytime, you know, what God wrote was pure and inspired, but anytime man writes something, you know, it messes it up. So any translation that we have now is always worse than the originals from which it came. Where is that principle in the Bible? Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's not what I wanted. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay, you saved? Okay, you've been translated spiritually. You were taken from the power of darkness. You were a child of the devil. You've been translated into a son of God, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Are you better off before you were saved or after you're saved? Well, that was encouraging. So, you're saying that you're better off after a translation than before. Okay? I know. You've been through it over and over again. I know. Some of you. Hebrews chapter 11. So it's used once in 2 Samuel, translate. It's used once in Colossians regarding your salvation. And then here it's used three times, I believe. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, 11:5 Hebrews, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So three times, I think, there, translation is used. You think Enoch was better off after his translation or before? So every single occasion that a translation occurs in the Bible, and granted, it doesn't say the Bible is translated in the Bible, but each and every time the word translation occurs, somebody's better off after the translation than before. Right? So, why isn't it possible for God to make or to keep your Bible perfect through the translation process? Why can't it be purified seven times and it be better than when it began? I don't know about you, but I would rather have it in the this English here than in the English of the Gregorian era, or the times when English became, you know, in its basic, you know, Gothic, right? Why isn't it possible that your Bible is perfect through a translation? Scripturally, what it is. And by the way, one other thing about a translation, one day you will be translated, not just spiritually, but physically. And so that's why I'm all for, if you want to, just start calling the rapture the translation. Because it's going to happen. And that's what happened to Enoch. That's what it says. Enoch's our guy because he was translated that he should not see death. He was raptured. That's what's going to happen to you. So I'm looking forward to the translation. Back to verse 5. We've got to close things down. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And there's some more things to say about him pleasing God. So, any questions or comments real fast, Chris?
If any time man